Why don't you open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 27. We're going to wrap up 1 Chronicles tonight. And then, once we work our way through 2 Chronicles, we'll have, if you've, just finished 14 years, so into my 15th year in ministry, and if you've been with me here for the 14 years, then you'll have gone through the whole Old Testament, and once we finish Matthew, the whole New Testament, and on that day I will proclaim what Paul proclaimed: I have not failed to give you the whole counsel of God. And it's taken a little longer than I thought it would, but that's okay. I just want to do what the Lord is leading me to do, and hopefully if we've walked through the Word of God together, we've all grown in our understanding and our knowledge of how good He has been to us and the importance of the entirety of the Scriptures. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just lift up this evening. Thank you, Lord, for that time when we can lift our voices and, Lord, settle our hearts, clear our minds so that we might hear from you. And Lord, you've been so good to us. I'm just so grateful for all that you have done for us here and for this fellowship and this family. Lord, I pray that you would lead us and guide us, that we would not turn to the left or the right of the pattern that you have and the pattern that you have for your church, Lord. And just pray that you administer to us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So we'll pick up at verse 27. And remember now, David has determined that he is, although he wasn't allowed to build the temple, that was his desire, that instead of having a pity party and, you know, going and sitting in the corner and crossing his arms, he's determined that he is going to do everything he possibly could to bring together the materials that are needed, the artisans that were needed to build the temple so that his son Solomon would not have to worry about those things. Remember, the promise was that Solomon would be a king of peace, would be the son of peace, that would sit upon the throne because of what David had done in subduing all of the surrounding nations. And so David is, before we're going to see that he had been given and will deliver the patterns for the building of the temple, he goes through and starts ordering the priesthood and those that would lead worship and those that would stand guard over the temple, and then also those who would stand guard over Jerusalem. And so we're going to finish the last part of that. And so David, you know, he set it up and was very well ordered in all these things. And so and God's a God of order, and we need to understand that. And many times we're going to see that David's going to say, sit on the Lord's throne. And you know, he's in awe. David's just in awe of what God has done for him, that God would even consider him and raise him up from among his brothers, the youngest of all of them, pull him out of the sheep, you know, the field with the sheep, and would do all these things. And so David is going to express those things. But the children of Israel, chapter 27, verse 1, according to their number, the heads of the fathers' houses, the captains of thousands and hundreds, and their officers served the king in every matter of the military divisions. These divisions came in and went out month by month throughout all the months of the year, each division having 24,000. And so The 24,000 soldiers would each serve 1 month at a time for the safety of Jerusalem. So they were on call. The rest of the army, you know, that if anybody were to attack, would have to respond. But they even had an order of service for the military. David did it. Over the first division for the first month was Jashobeam, the son of Zabdiel. And in his division were 24,000. He was of the children of Perez and the chief of all the captains of the army for the first month. Over the division of the second month was Dodai, an Ahohite. And of his division, Mikloth also was the leader. In his division were 24,000. The third captain of the army for the third month was Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who was chief in his division, were 24,000. And now Benaiah was, if you go back, was one of the three mighty men. He was touted as having killed an Egyptian of great stature. He became ultimately the general of Israel's army under Solomon. The interesting thing here is we are not going to have a mention of the general for so long over the army while serving under David, and that will be Joab. And when we get to the end, we'll talk about what happened. But Benaiah would ultimately become the general of the army. He was very loyal to Solomon. And so we'll see what happens with that. Verse 6, this was the Benaiah who was mighty among the 30 and was over the 30, and his division was Amizabad, his son. In fact, Benaiah is going to be over the special forces. We talked about that, the Pelethites and the Cherethites. They were not Jews. They were not of the children of Israel. They were from the surrounding nations, but they were loyal to David. They were the ones, they were kind of the secret service of the king of the children of Israel. David set that up. Benaiah would actually be over them also. And so the fourth captain of the fourth month was Azahel, the brother of Joab, and Zebediah, his son, after him in his division were 24,000. The fifth captain for the fifth month was Shamhut, the Israelite, in his division were 24,000. The sixth captain for the sixth month was Ira, the son of Ikesh, the Tekoite, in his division were 24,000. The seventh captain for the seventh month was Helez, the Pelonite of the children of Ephraim, in his division were 24,000. The eighth captain for the eighth month was Sibekai, the Hushathite of the Zarites, in his division were 24,000. The ninth captain for the ninth month was Abiezer, the Anathothite of the Benjamites, in his division were 24,000. The tenth captain for the tenth month was Maharai, the Netophathite of the Zarites, in his division were 24,000. Why am I reading all of these? This is hard. The 11th captain for the 11th month was Benaiah, the Pirathonite of the children of Ephraim. His division were 24,000. The 12th captain for the 12th month was Heldai, the Netophathite of Othniel. In his division were 24,000. Furthermore, over the tribes of Israel, the officer of the Reubenites was Eleazar, the son of Zikri. Over the Simeonites, Shephatiah, the son of Maacha, and all these guys. But David, verse 23, did not... I'm just skipping. It just gets harder. David did not take the number of those 20 years old and under, because the Lord had said he would multiply Israel like the stars of the heavens. And so, remember, David had taken a census, kind of, you know, pulling a Nebuchadnezzar, looking out and seeing what had transpired. You know, look what we've built up. And he wanted a number of those that were able to go to war. And he had already subdued most of the surrounding nations. It was really unnecessary. But here we see, we kind of peer in and see what God thought of that, that God had promised him that he was going to multiply the people like the sand of the sea. And the reality of it was, David was a man who grew up. I mean, from the time that he walked out and he faced Goliath and he said, you know, you're mocking my Lord. I stand before you in the name of the Lord, you know, of Israel, you know, God of Israel. And I'm going to take your head today, basically, is what he said. And so David knew that all along it was God that was doing these things, God that was doing these things. And he had that moment, and we understand David wasn't perfect. I mean, he made some mistakes along the way. Yet he is one that should recognize that it was God all along doing these things. He had no need to number the army other than to satisfy the ego. And so it says, Joab the son of Zeruiah began a census, verse 24, but he did not finish, for wrath came upon Israel because of the census, nor was the number recorded in the account of the chronicles of King David. Remember, Joab stopped. He didn't even include the children that were across the Jordan, the Reubenites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, because he knew it was wrong. And Asmaveth, the son of Adiel, was over the king's treasuries, and Jehonathan, the son of Uzziah, was over the storehouses in the field, in the cities, in the villages, in the fortresses. Now, this was the agricultural administration. David was the first to have a department of agriculture. So it was over the storehouses. Ezri, the son of Caleb, was over those who did the work of the field for tilling the ground. So Ezri was one of the first union bosses of the tilling union. So it wasn't an original idea. We don't have an original idea. And Shimei, the Ramathite, was over the vineyards, the first sommelier. Did I say that right? I don't know how to spell it. And Zabdi, the Shifmite, was over the produce of the vineyards for the supply of the wine, very important, the fruit of the grape and of the grapevine. And then we have verse 28, Baal Hanan, the Gederite, was over the olive trees and the sycamore trees that were in the lowlands, and Joash was over the store of oil. And we know that the oil was so important, not just for lighting, but also for food. But there was a special recipe or mixture of oil that was to be used in the tabernacle that would ultimately be used also for the lighting of the menorah, the golden candlestick that would reside in the holy place of the temple. So these were all preparations for these things. It's the Department of Forestry and the EPA. The difference was they weren't concerned about climate change and man-made global warming, and oil was okay, and burning the oil was okay. Otherwise, they wouldn't have had light in a lot of places. And then there was Sihitri, the Sharonite, was over the herds that fed in Sharon, and Shaphat, the son of Adlai, was over the herds that were in the valleys. So there's Department of Agriculture here, most important job, I believe, probably amongst all of them, because I'm sure that they were in charge of making sure that they had the prime beef. What is that? What stamped? USDA. That was IDA. I wrote down IDA. Israeli Department of Agriculture. Prime, but made sure that they were, their herds were protected in the valleys. Obil the Ish Malite was over the camels. Jediah the Marathonite was over the donkeys. This is DOT, the Department of Transportation. Long haul, caravan, animals, local delivery. They had it all. They took care of that and made sure that all those animals were taken care of. And Jaziz the Hagrite was over the flocks. All these were the officials over King David's property. So the herds and the valleys, the shepherds, you know, and they were looking over the little animals. I kind of think of little Barb, that's Miss Barb, that's down the hall looking over all of our little animals down there. So important and so precious to us. But so they were watching over these things. And also Jehonathan, David's uncle, was a counselor, a wise man, and a scribe. And Jehiel, the son of Hachmoni, was with the king's sons. Ahithophel was the king's counselor, and Hushai the Archite was the king's companion. Interesting. After Ahithophel was Jehoiada, the son of Benaiah, then Abiathar, and the general of the king's army was Joab up until a certain point. But he was not over or required to be a part of the order of the military that would watch over Israel. And these were David's closest advisors. And it's kind of interesting. Hushai probably had a very important position. And these men were wise men. But notice that he had this companion. And it's likely that David, because he had made one of his biggest mistakes in the past while he was idle and alone, determined to have a companion along with him. You know, a lot of pastors that travel a lot of the guys that I know and those that do a lot of the speaking at conferences, I know they have a companion when they go and they travel so that they're not alone. And so it's a wise thing to do. And we know that the scripture says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors, and I certainly have been blessed in having that here. And my aunt calls the guys, you know, the mighty men. She prays for Clay and Kevin and John and Bruce constantly. Guys that have been called alongside that I get to serve with. You know, it's not about them serving me. It's we get to serve together. Psalm 65:4, blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. David writing that in Psalm 26:6, I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. And so David's heart was set upon a place where God would come and be in the presence of his children. And it was, you know, that would be permanent because it would replace the tabernacle that was made to travel. And so he desired to see that come about. So for chapter 28, verse 1, now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribe, and the captains of the divisions who served the kings, and the captains over thousands, and captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. And, you know, the mighty men of valor, remember, were the disgruntled and the debt, you know, those that were ridden with debt. They were unhappy with the state of affairs under King Saul, what was going on with the nation of Israel. And when David kind of, you know, at a time when he was bummed out, was hiding from Saul, came to a cave called Adullam. And it says as he sat there that about 400 from the countryside, 400 men came up, and those were the ones that were disgruntled. And those were the men that became David's mighty men. They joined him. And this is where God brought them. This is basically after about 40 years of Dave ruling and being king over Israel. These are the mighty men of David. And the king rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren, my people. I had it in my heart to build a house to rest or of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God." And he looked at that as, you know, the God's footstool, that place where the Shekinah would hover over, and had made preparations to build it. David, when he had found out about the ark, remember, they tried to bring it, and they decided that they would do it the way the world does it. They would do it the way that the Philistines had sent it away, put it on a cart with some new, you know, with some untrained oxen, and sent it back to Israel because it killed our God. It killed Dagon, right? And took Dagon's head, fell off, and everything. And so David thought, well, you know, they did it. That seemed like a good idea. And what happened? One of the priests, when the cart jostled, reached out to keep the ark from falling off, and he died. And so David was upset for sure, but he went back. And while it sat, he had discovered through, he had gone back to the Word of God. I think a big part of it was he was upset that the priests had failed to understand, to know how the ark was to be transported. It was to have poles slip through the golden rings on the side of it, and it was the priests that were to carry it on their shoulders, and the priests should have known that. And so they refreshed themselves with what the Word of God said and how God said that it was to be, how it was to be transported. And once they had that understanding, went back and got it, and Dave brought it into Jerusalem. And now he gets to build a place where it would reside within the temple. And so that's what he was looking forward to. And God said to me, "You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. However, the Lord of God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he has chosen Judah to be the ruler." All of this, a part of the covenant and the promise of a king with, you know, that his throne, that upon this throne there would be a king that would sit upon it forever, and it would be out of the tribe of Judah. We know that Jesus Christ would come. He was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the one that fulfilled the covenant and the promise of an everlasting king. And so it's pointing to Jesus. So David's talking about these promises and saying, "And of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all of Israel." And this, you know, he's at the end of his days, probably 70-ish, 70-something. And he's looking back in amazement of all the things that God had done. You know, this wasn't bragging. This is recognition of the sovereignty of God, that God had done all these things, that God chose him from everybody else, and that he would set him up and bring him to this place where he could ultimately build the house for the Lord. So, "And of all my sons," verse 5, "for the Lord has given me many sons, not all of them so good. One of them raped his sister Tamar. Another one assumed the authority of king and caused David to run, his son Absalom, and Absalom was killed." We're going to see another one would take the position because he was the next in line. He was the oldest of the boys and thought that it was his right. And so there was a lot of problems with David's kids throughout the years. And so the one that ultimately David was going to hand the kingdom over to, we talked about it, was kind of a mama's boy. But he was being raised by his mother in the presence of his mother, who imparted a lot of wisdom to Solomon. We know that from the Proverbs 30, Proverbs 31. She's the one that talks about what a Proverbs 31 woman is like, and telling him that, you know, strong drink is not for leaders, for rulers, and preparing him for all these things. He didn't listen, like most of our kids, right? But there's the principle of raising our children in the way they should go, and from it they shall not depart. We give them, right, the Word of God and the truth, that down the road, and we're going to see down the road, way down the road for Solomon, he would look back and go, yeah, my dad told me that. And some, you know, our kids, I can look back on my own life and the talks that my parents would have with me, that if I just continued this way or if I continued that way, here's a possibility of where you could end up. And so David would certainly prepare Solomon for that, and his mother did a really good job of that. And to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel, verse 6, now he said to me, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. This word know is yada. And I don't know if any of you ever used to watch Seinfeld, but they had a series of yada, yada, yada. You know, and they said, oh, yada, yada, yada. It's kind of, you know. It's kind of brushing off what needs to be said or what they're talking about. But that's not what yada stands for. It means to know. It doesn't mean to know about. And that's not what David is saying. He's not saying that you would know about God. There's a lot of people that claim to know about God, but that's not what David is talking about. And we hear David's heart, his desire for his son is to know the Lord that David knew, to know the Lord that brought him through all of these things, the good, the bad, the highs, the lows, set him up to where he is at this point. And so he's saying to know by experience. This is not a feeling experience. This is knowing. Listen to what John says. And we, you know, John, when he wrote his epistle, and the first epistle, he talks about the things we knew from the beginning, the things that we heard, the things that we saw, the things that we touched, right? And we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And so the epistle of John, the first letter that he wrote, is all about knowing, that there's this intimate relationship that's available to those who desire to know the Lord. And so, and I'm just going to, look, you go through, and I'll start chapter 2. It says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. It is, you can know. A lot of people go, how do you know, Jesus, you know, that you're saved? How do you know that there's a hope of eternity? Because God says that we can know by knowing his word, knowing him. We're going to see by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It says, he goes on in chapter 3, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I don't know how many, Ken Graves, you can go on YouTube, Ken Graves, the feelings rant. I mean, and it was based on this letter by John that keeps saying we can know, because we live in a culture today where feelings rule everything because of relativism. Relativism says there is nothing that we can know for sure except what we ourselves experience. That's not truth, you know, that's not truth of what the scripture is saying and what John says. He says we can know these things. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. You know, you can know that. And it says we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. And he goes on and on. We know, and by this we know, and this is how we can know. And you can know. And you can know if you are truly his, you're saved, and you're sealed, and you're destined for eternity with him. And really, when you think about it, that's what David is saying to, I want you to know the God of your father, Solomon. You can know him. And serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. David is at the end of his days. All he wants is to pass this on to his son. Most of us, you know, and I joke around with you guys, but, you know, raising PJ, I wanted him to know some of the things that I accomplished and the things that I've done, you know. But now, and I've had a talk with Hannah and PJ every once in a while, I'll have a talk about, hey, this is what the Bible says. This is what's going on. Just because you've been raised as a pastor's kid doesn't make you a member of the any club. It doesn't assure you anything. Because your dad's a pastor, it's a decision that you have to make, whether or not you desire to know the Lord. It's your decision. And really, the things that I've accomplished leading up to this, or becoming, you know, being called into the ministry, none of that stuff matters. And Paul would say that, right? Man, I was the Pharisee of Pharisees regarding the law. I was perfect. I lived the commandments of the Lord. But I count it all as rubbish for the excellence of the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I count all that rubbish. You know, and my desire, my hope is that my kids would know the Lord my God. That's it. Many of us, and I, you know, being, you know, around those that, try and say this with sensitivity, that know that they're coming, they're nearing the end of the fullness of their days, often will express that same thing. I'm concerned about my family. I'm concerned about my brothers, my sisters, my grandchildren, whatever it might be. I want them to know that what I know is real. That what and that's what David is saying. It's not about all his victories, not all about all his failures. And I believe David gives two simple actions to those who really know God. Not just know about him, but these are things I think that are telltale signs. First is, he says, serve him. Serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. The word here, serve, is literally bond slave or bond servant. In the Hebrew, we know Paul would often say, I, Paul, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, the doulos. This is the Hebrew, and it's that same thing. Solomon, you're going to be king, but the secret to all of it is serving the Lord. Being a bond slave, it really, and it's interesting when we talk, when we look at these words for serve and to seek, they underlying the understanding or the definition is worshiper. David is saying, Solomon, this is what is the, this is the insignia, the banner, the character of a worshiper of God is serving the Lord. Isn't that something? And he says, with a loyal heart. David, here's the thing. David made mistakes, and we can talk about all the mistakes. We know about Bathsheba. We know about, you know, the blood on his hands, those things. But one thing about David is he never turned to the idols or the false gods of the Canaanite peoples or any of the nations that surrounded him. He was not double-minded, ever. He never wandered from the Lord. And so, you know, we see this service, this bond slaver being enslaved to the Lord and following the Lord. And he says, and with a willing mind. Isaiah 26:3, the promise is, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And I believe that even a part of this, when David, the very first psalm, Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And you know, Psalm 119 is all about his precepts, your law, your word, all of these things. Everybody hears the law. Oh, that's legalism. We don't have to live according to the law. I think that's kind of foolish, because I think a great guide to living is love the Lord your God first. Have no other gods before him. You know, don't set up any idols. Set time aside to worship him. We're not beholden to the Sabbath. That was for the children of Israel, but the lesson was the Sabbath, or man was not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man. The understanding that we are to have a day of rest and to put that first. And then, listen, honor your mother and father. Don't steal. Don't murder. All those things, that's good stuff to live by. And if you can keep those to the best of your ability, you're probably doing pretty good. You know, I've had people ask me, are we supposed to live according to the Ten Commandments? It'd probably be pretty wise to do that. It covers pretty much everything, right? How we are to approach God, our relationship to God, the first four commandments and the last six commandments, how we are to act in relationally to others. That's simply the Ten Commandments, what God has given us. Oh, well, that's the law. No, it's talking about the oral law that the scribes and the Pharisees strangled and made more laws to the laws, and so many of them that nobody could ever keep any of them, right? So we won't get into the legal arguments. And if you struggle with that, hey, look, there's nothing wrong with the perfect law of the Lord. The thing is, it says that it's a teacher. It teaches us the righteous requirements of God, that we can't keep them perfectly, and therefore we're in a situation where we're in need of somebody that can go before the Lord as an advocate before God as an advocate on our behalf. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do. He did it perfectly, because the law is death, but life is through Jesus Christ, and that's what the gospel is about. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Hey, look, follow. Look, I want you to know the Lord, the God of your father. Follow him wholeheartedly. Solomon, we know, would start out well. God said, Solomon, whatever it is that you need and that you want, I'm going to give it to you. Just tell me what it is. It can be any, and God said anything, you know, possessions and authority, power, whatever it might be. But Solomon had all those things. David had put it all, right? Had all, gathered it all for him. And not only that, he didn't really need, you know, a mighty force or anything like that, because he had peace. And he was promised peace, we're going to see. And so what does Solomon say? Lord, I can't lead these people. I don't know the first thing about leading. Give me wisdom to lead your people, which was a very wise thing to ask for. The problem for Solomon was he didn't apply that wisdom to lead his own life. He turned to wine, women, work, and the world. If you read Ecclesiastes, that's basically what sidetracked Solomon. He was going to try it all. He had a zoo and an arboretum. He was well-versed in the sciences. He became very knowledgeable about everything that the world had to offer. Yet he was not wise about his own life. 1,000 women. But all that time was spent on temporary things, not on knowing God, what David had encouraged him and exhorted him to do before he became king. And so the worshiper, you know, he goes, look, serve the Lord and then seek the Lord. The word seek is to tread frequently. In other words, you know, that seek and you shall find. Wait a second. Seek, knock. Ask. Yeah. I should know that one. I'm asking a lot. Yep. Ask, seek, and find. You know, ask and, you know, seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open to you. You know, and so, but the idea is, and the tense of the verbiage of that verse is that you don't just ask and then, and okay, I asked. Or you don't just, you know, knock once. The idea of the knocking is a rhythmic knock, constantly, like dripping water, you know, until you get your answer. And the same idea here in treading frequently or seeking is a constant seeking after the Lord. It's also an aspect of a true worshiper, one that knows the Lord, knows God, and is serving and seeking him. It was David's desire for his son and would ultimately bring Solomon to the only conclusion of anybody that's truly wise that has tried to find all their satisfaction in what the world has to offer. His conclusion was, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. In his conclusion, you almost hear Solomon saying, that's what my dad told me, right? Certainly my mom was preparing me for some of these things, but when my dad said, Solomon, I want you to know the God of your father, to know him, to seek him, and to serve him. Solomon's conclusion to life was exactly what David told him. Serve and seek the Lord with a singular devotion of heart and of mind. And so, we'll continue on. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. And David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit. It was God that gave him the plans for it. Not only did he give him all of the precious metals and everything else that would make up the first furnishings and everything in the temple and the building of the temple and the wood and everything else, but he also, by the Holy Spirit, gave him the measurements and how the temple was to be built. And he gave those things to Solomon. Also, for the division of the priests, the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord. He gave gold by weight for things of gold, for all articles used in every kind of service, also silver for the articles of silver by weight, for all articles used in every kind of service. The weight for the lampstands, it was by weight. It wasn't just, you know, just cover it up and make it look pretty. And its lamps, for the lampstands of silver by weight, for the lampstand and its lamps according to the use of each lampstand. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of showbread for each table, and silver for the tables of silver. Also pure gold for the forks, the basins, this place was unbelievable. The pitchers of pure gold and the golden bowls. He gave gold by weight for every bowl, and for the silver bowls, silver by weight for every bowl. Refined gold by weight for the altar of incense and for the construction of the chariot, that is the gold cherubim that spread their wings and overshadowed the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And so this isn't the cherubim that is on the ark or the ark of the covenant. The cherubim on the ark of the covenant are bowed down with the wings covering over the mercy seat. This is chariots, and Ezekiel talked about the cherubim that stood in the presence of the Lord, that they had appeared and they were going in all kinds of different directions. Remember the cherubim and the chariots. It's kind of bizarre vision that Ezekiel had. But this is those chariots that when the priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, these stood over the actual Ark of the Covenant with the wings overshadowing it, all made of gold. This had to have been amazing. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the details, all the works of these plans. So he said, the Lord gave me all these things by his Holy Spirit. Moses, remember, was given the pattern for the tabernacle. Hebrews 8, 4 and 5, for if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. It's talking about Jesus, obviously. But then it said, but about the priests who offer the gifts, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So not only did he get the Ten Commandments, but he was given the pattern for the building of the tabernacle that would move with the children of Israel as they moved through the wilderness. The Holy Spirit, we're also told that for the artisans that made the linens, the posts, the articles, and the furnishings for the tabernacle, that the Holy Spirit came upon them and empowered them to do the work for these things. And so God was basically doing all of these things. The people then gave above and beyond, and for the tabernacle, we're told. Remember, they were bringing earrings and everything else, a lot of the things that the Egyptians had given them to get out, you know, just go here. And they started throwing all kinds of wealth at them and stuff like that. And so when it came time to build the tabernacle, Moses said, hey, bring, you know, and give for the building of the tabernacle. Said they gave more than what was needed to build even the tabernacle. And they're a shadow of the heavenly things, and we're told we see through a glass dimly, but God, all God has and desires for us are seen through his love for us and his redemptive plan. That's what the whole temple was about. That's what the tabernacle was about. Ultimately, it was pointing to his son who would come and give his life for you and for me. And so that's what it was pointing towards. And it says, and David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Here are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God, and every willing craftsman will be with you for all manner of workmanship. For every kind of service, also the leaders and all the people will be completely at your command. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and his work is great because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now, for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my weight gold for the things made of gold, silver for the things of silver, bronze for the things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure in gold and silver. And he even gave above and beyond 3,000 talents of gold, the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses, the gold for the things of gold and silver for things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord. And the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. And so they started bringing of their what God had blessed them with. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents of and 10,000 derricks of gold, and 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000, I mean, wealth, you can't measure the wealth that was brought and put into Solomon's temple. 100,000 talents of iron, and whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord, into the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, and you know, this is an aside, and you know where I'm at with giving, and look, if you can't do it willingly and hilariously, as a Pastor Raul Reese, willingly and hilariously, you know, then don't give. Don't give. That giving for the church, and we talk about tithe, tenth, you know, and people don't want to be pigeonholed, and that's the law, you know, that's legalism, everything else. I go with what Pastor Joe said. A tenth, I think, for most people is just the training wheels, but we also realize that the purpose of giving, or the heart of giving, is to give of what God has provided. And, you know, it might not be a tenth. I mean, I understand some people, you know, the finances might not be as available for some as for others, and that's fine. And so, and I'm telling you this, I don't want anybody ever to be guilted into giving. If you can't do it willingly and hilariously, and listen, it blows my mind how God provides for this place. It blows my mind. We don't require it. You know, it's his anyways. That's what David's going to say. It's all yours, Lord. You know, I think the more important part of the tithe or the tenth is it had to do with the first fruit. It's giving back to God first what he has, you know, that the idea of that, not the leftovers. And I think when we give with the right heart and willingly and cheerfully, God multiplies it. And I'm not, you know, don't give and think you're getting a thousandfold and all that. I'm not talking about that, multiplying it. He just does. He does when you give back to Him. So you give whatever the Lord puts on your heart. And just know, God, it's wild pastoring a church, right? You know, that God just puts it on people's heart and He provides. So, and so, you know, Beth and I, we give over. And that's not to blow my own horn, just so you know, I practice what the Word of God says and practice what I preach. So, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? You know, David, you know, who am I that you would even consider me? He looks back on his life and writes in a song, that you even consider me. You know, that's, just think about that. Who are we that God would even consider us? Who am I that God would consider me? You know, this isn't a profession. I'm not a professional. Now, I profess Christ, but I'm not a this isn't a profession. This is service. And that God would even consider me to do this and to serve in this way blows my mind. And David, I mean, and I'm no David. So I understand. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. Listen, we're just giving it back to you. It's yours anyways. So one thing I find is when I hold back from the Lord, when he tells me to give or whatever, if I don't, he'll find a way to get it, you know. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. There's another one, and we are pilgrims and aliens, and we know that the scriptures talk about that, and David talking about that, looking over his life, and he goes, man, I'm just passing through. It's coming time. I'm going to be moving on. He believed in eternity, that his spirit would continue to move on. But it's a different outlook than the people of the world. There's a guy by the name of Cain, and y'all may remember Cain. Cain killed his brother Abel, and God said, Cain, where's your brother Abel? Am I my brother's keeper? And we went through all that in Genesis 4:10. It says, and he said, "Why? What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your blood, brother's blood from your hand. Verse 12, when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And that's what, those that don't know the Lord, that have not put their faith, are fugitives and vagabonds. That's how God has determined that. A fugitive is someone running away from home. A vagabond is someone who has no home. A foreigner or alien, as David would say, we're aliens and pilgrims before you. And a foreigner or alien is someone who is away from their home. And a pilgrim is someone who is headed home. And Peter, in his epistle, said to the pilgrims of the 1 Peter 1:1, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He's talking about that. But he also says in chapter 2, verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, as aliens and pilgrims, Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Those things of the flesh, the things of the world. Hebrews 11:13, talking about the hall of faith, those who died, whose faith was accounted to them as righteousness, because they looked forward to the promises of redemption. You know, in the picture that of Israel being redeemed from Egypt, that all of mankind, that God had a plan for that. It was built. I mean, that was the picture. The temple was a picture of that, of what was to come. The priesthood, everything else that was in it, would lead up to the great high priest, who would be the ultimate sacrifice, whose blood was shed once for all for the sins of the world, for anybody that would put their faith and trust in him, that they'd be saved. He says, Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And David expressing that right there. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me and the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. Just like Moses was blown away, David's blown away by the joy and the generosity and the willingness to give to the Lord. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart toward you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. David said to all the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. So all the assembly blessed the Lord, God of their fathers, bowed their heads, prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king, and they made sacrifices to the Lord, offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the next day, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. These were the peace offerings and those offerings that they would partake of. The burnt offerings were not to be eaten by anybody. Those were for the Lord only. But this occasion, these sacrifices were for the assembly to get together and to rejoice and honor God. So they ate and drank before the Lord with great gladness on that day. They made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time and anointed him before the Lord to be the leader and Zadok to be the priest. Real quick, and I know I'm going a little long, but I just want to, we're going to finish. But you may remember the story. This is the second time. The first time, what happened was Adonijah, who was the younger brother of Absalom, believed that he was the next in line. And so Abiathar and Joab had held some, they were bitter towards David for some things in the past. Joab actually had killed two innocent men, Amasa and Abner, and hid it. But they chose to be on the side of Adonijah, and they took him and made sacrifices and made him king. Zadok, Benaiah, and Nathan, and the mighty men, they didn't go with Adonijah and Abiathar and Joab. They went to Bathsheba. Nathan went to Bathsheba, said, here's what's going on. Adonijah made himself king. David said that Solomon's going to be king, that the Lord had said that. You need to go to him, and then I'll go, and I'll, you know, and I'll tell him, what, you know, David, what's going on. So long story short, they went in, told David what was going on. He said, put Solomon on my mule, take him to the Gihon Springs, anoint him as king, and he shall sit on my throne. And when that happened, Adonijah heard from Abiathar's son, Jonathan, what had just gone on. And then Adonijah threw himself on the horns of the altar. Solomon said, bring him here. And he got to live for a little while until he made a mistake. But then Joab went and threw himself on the altar. And it was actually Benaiah who would go and on behalf of Solomon took Joab out. So that was going on. So that was the first time. Now in the sight of all of them. This is the second time that he is anointed as king. And that's what that's talking about. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. All the leaders and the mighty men, and also the sons of King David, submitted themselves to King Solomon. So the Lord exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. The period that he reigned was over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and then when the consolidation of everything, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. And we know that David would be, you know, the covenant that was made with David, pointing to Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that when he was set upon his throne, the throne that would reside in Jerusalem, the city of David, 33 years, that's the same amount of time that Jesus Christ would live upon this earth, the King of Kings. And we're going to see the fulfillment of all those promises that as Christ will sit upon that throne forever. So he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor. And I hope, you know, I don't know what full of days means for me, but God knows. He knows your days. He knows the number of the hairs on your head. He knows the number of your days. We'll all die according to God, full of days. Now, riches and honor, I don't know. We'll have wealth in heaven. And you know, if the honor comes from the Lord, that's cool. Solomon, his son, reigned in his place. Now, the acts of King David, first and last, indeed they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, in the book of Nathan the prophet, and the book of Gad the seer. There are books that we don't have anymore. They were appropriate for the time, and for the children of Israel at that time. We don't have it. We do have Book of Enoch, but that's the Ethiopic version. We're not sure if it's the original. Some interesting things in the Book of Enoch, Book of Asher. There are certain things that are in the Apocrypha that are not considered canonical or inspired by the Holy Spirit, but hold some interesting. For historical value and stuff like that, you know, I'd say that there's nothing wrong with it, but I wouldn't build any doctrine upon these things. But some of these books, they're not around anymore. But they were. The Bible says that they were. And it's possible that Chronicles and much of Chronicles was written based on the things that were written, Samuel, everything else, for the posterity of the children of Israel. With all his reign and his might and the events that happened to him, to Israel, and to all the kingdoms of the land. We're going to Second Chronicles, that's about Solomon and then what happens after Solomon. But, you know, just comfort knowing that he knows the number of our days. He knew the number of David's days. Amazing 40 years. What a life. You know, the ups and the downs. But the understanding that David had that it was, you know, there's a term in the Old Testament, in the King James Version, it says, and time, you know, it talks about the events of David, the time that went over David, you know, the understanding that this is temporal. Time is kind of, you know, we deal with time and the temporal things. God doesn't deal with time because now is now to God. And our future is now to God, and our past, you know, it's all now. It's kind of an interesting thing that David knew he was passing out of this into eternity, eternal things. So that's what God has ahead for you and for me. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful, Lord, and just to be able to come in and to hear your heart. And Lord, a guy like David, a man after your own heart, not perfect, but singular of mind, singular of heart, to serve you, to seek you, Lord, to pass that down to his son Solomon, Lord, that we might pass that down. Lord, I just pray for your church that we would continue to follow the patterns that have been given by your Holy Spirit, not by man, Lord, so that we might really worship you in spirit and in truth in everything that we do and everything that's said here, Lord. We just lay it at your feet. And we thank and we praise you, Lord. Just continue to bless this place, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.